While you're standing, put your hands on a Bible and turn with me in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. And let's remain standing and hear God's word together. Mark 8, 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. We'll pause there and pray. Gracious Father, we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our heads, our hearts, our minds, that we could receive and live in your living word who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Friends, I want to take these first Sundays in 2026. I want to take these first Sundays to lay out some words that we have used for the last 2.5 years as Good Shepherd Savannah. Some words that rehearse and reflect the clear and the simple vision for who we are and who we are becoming and who we want to continue to be. And those words, you'll see them on the front of your bulletin this time. Reach, teach, and release. Reach, teach, and release. We want to reach people who are far from God, disconnected from God and from His church. We want to teach people to hear the voice of Jesus and live the way of Jesus in their everyday lives. We want to release disciples into God's mission in our city and in our world. We believe that's who we are, and we believe that's who God is calling us to become. But everything, when it comes to mission, vision, planning, everything about your life and my life comes down to one simple question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus really? Because if we don't get that foundation stone right, then all the reaching and teaching and releasing will be misaligned. Who is Jesus really? Not just who your grandmother told you Jesus was. Now, she may have been right. But what you need to know, friends, is that you can't rely on her decision. You have to rely on your decision. Not what the news media or the politicians say Jesus is, because believe it or not, I'm not telling you something you don't already know, believe it or not, people will use the name of Jesus to get your influence, maybe even to get your vote. So it's not what the news or the politicians say about Jesus. It's not what social media, what Instagram. You can scroll and scroll and you can see lots of people saying lots of things about Jesus and who he is. Some of them are right, but unless you know him already, you won't have the discernment to know whether they're spouting their own opinions or whether they're teaching you gospel scriptural truth. So who is Jesus really? Who does Jesus claim that Jesus is? Friends, this isn't a new subject for us because from our birth as a congregation, Good Shepherd Savannah, we wanted a couple of things. We wanted clarity about God's Word. We wanted clarity about the fact that we believe that God's Word, the Bible, was unique and reliable. That truth was non-negotiable, and we believe that the Bible, in its clarity, gives us a picture of Jesus and His identity as the Son of God and His claims over all humanity. Good Shepherd Savannah has never been about personal preference or personal improvement plans. We don't want to just make you a better version of what the world could make you. We don't want to have TED Talks, and we don't want to just have fun songs, and we don't want to create platforms for personalities. We've always wanted clarity about Jesus. And the great thing about our brief history is whether you are a high school senior or a senior citizen, we've got the stories, right? We've got the testimonies of men and women whose lives in this short period of time have been reoriented around Jesus because of your work and your ministry. Clarity about Jesus. It was clarity about Jesus that started us, and it's clarity about Jesus that is keeping us. And the truth about Jesus that we'll see here clearly in our scripture, the truth about Jesus demands a decision about Jesus. The truth about Jesus demands a decision about Jesus. Because we're not for information. We're not simply here for approval, like, yeah, nod the head. The truth about Jesus demands a decision, a life-altering decision about Jesus. When we meet him and his disciples in Mark 8, chapter 27, we're walking with Jesus and his disciples. They're approaching the great city, Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was located in the right at the borders of what in Jesus' day would have been the kind of the Jewish homeland or the Holy Land. Land that was largely occupied by folks of that Jewish tradition and sort of heathen lands or pagan lands, Gentile lands. He was taking them intentionally, almost on a mission trip from territory they knew into the edge of unknown territory. Caesarea Philippi, the landscape was littered with small temples to the nature gods. Not to the true God, but to the nature gods. And even in that city itself, Herod, you know the name Herod, he was the one that came after Jesus to kill him when he was a baby. Herod was known as the constructor, the builder of the renewed temple in Jerusalem. They called it Herod's Temple, the great temple in Jerusalem, where the Jews worshiped. But see, Herod, he wanted everybody to like him. He wanted to cover all of his bases. So in Caesarea Philippi, Herod had built another temple. He had built a temple for Augustus, the Roman emperor, who was considered, like Jesus, to be the Son of God by some. Herod wanted to cover all of his bases. And so it's into this kind of public place, in this kind of pagan place, into this place that is full of idolatry and competing religious symbols and political loyalties. Jesus takes his disciples into that very place to confront them with this question, who do you say that I am? That's a challenge for us in the first, because we might think of Jesus, if you wanted to take your disciples, if you're a Christian and you want to take your disciples on retreat and you want to settle key questions, don't you want to be on home territory? Wouldn't you want to be someplace serene and peaceful and without distraction? And Jesus seems to say, not necessarily. If you want clarity about my identity, Jesus may tell you, then let's get right out in the dirtiest and the darkest place. And if you can proclaim my name here, then you can proclaim it anywhere. So Jesus takes them into this place, not to a holy or a serene place, but into a very public place. And Jesus asks, who do people? First question. Who do the people say I am? Jesus is running a little focus group here. And he walks through. They walk through the crowd's opinions. You're John the Baptist. By this point, remember, John had already been executed, been beheaded because of his faithful witness. And some people were saying, oh, Jesus now has the spirit of John the Baptist coming back. Or you're Elijah. Or another one of the ancient Old Testament prophets. The other people thought he was other people. But then there's the turning point. He turns to those disciples and he says, what about you? What about you? That's the question where the gospel hinges, really. That's the turning point for all of us. It's where true discipleship begins, because you can't disciple non-belief. That's why it's important that we consider the order of reaching people who are disconnected and then teaching them and then releasing them, because you can't inform non-belief. If you're going to be discipled, if you're going to grow as a disciple, you have to begin as a believer. You have to have answered that question, who is Jesus? And Peter comes clean with an answer. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. That's the word. The word Christ is just the Greek word for the word Messiah, the anointed one, the one chosen by God to be king of the world. That's Peter's answer. We have to think about Peter's answer and compare it to our answers or the other answers we might hear around us. It's easy to say and popular to say today that Jesus was a wise teacher. Jesus is a model for life. Jesus was maybe the original influencer, right? But that's really not enough. That's really not enough. Jesus doesn't present himself as a wise teacher or a model for life. Jesus never offers us credentials for how and where he studied. He doesn't occupy any sort of office or role. In fact, in discussing the Old Testament scriptures, the previous revelation of God, and trying to bring it into account, he didn't quote other sources like other rabbis of his day did. Jesus simply said, "You heard it said this way, now I say." The Bible records that shocked people because he taught with an authority that no one else seemed to have. Jesus is not just a wise teacher, not just a model for life. He is the Messiah. Jesus receives titles only God would receive. Jesus, you'll notice throughout the Gospels, when people come and bow down before him, he doesn't say stop. He doesn't say get up. He receives worship. That's something only God would do. Jesus pronounces the ability to forgive sins, even sins that aren't yet confessed. He offers cleansing and forgiveness. That's something that's within the divine prerogative. Jesus speaks and redefines the Sabbath day, claiming that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he claims unity with the Father. "I and the Father are one," he told his disciples on that last night they were together in the upper room. These aren't the claims of a good moral leader. They are claims of Messiah, Christ, anointed King. And Peter gets it right. He were the Messiah. But it didn't take him but a few minutes to miss the meaning. Peter begins to object when Jesus says, "Oh, what it means to be the Messiah, the Christ, it means I'll go and die. It means I'll go to the cross." Peter immediately backtracks and says, "No, it couldn't mean that." Peter gets the title right, Christ, but he doesn't get the meaning right. Now, we can be funny sometimes about words in church. How many of you have ever been in any other building in the world and somebody said, "Well, meet me in the narthex"? You wouldn't say that at your house, even though you have a foyer, right? Why do we have? We have some unique words for the ways we speak about things. That's maybe exactly where Peter is. He knows this word Messiah. He knows that's a unique church word. It's a loaded word. It's a word that appears in the Old Testament. And Peter had an idea. This is what Messiah should be. But he didn't quite understand that an anointed king would sacrifice himself for the people over whom he reigned. That an anointed king would serve as well as rule. Even that word Christ, sometimes we trip over that. Christ isn't, I remember explaining to my kids this long ago. Christ isn't his last name, right? It's not like Jesus. There was Jesus Jones and Jesus Smith and then Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. Christ is his title. It's the recognition that he's come to save and to rule. And it's that title, Messiah, that helps show us what Jesus expects from people who will follow him. And I want to say this, because as soon as I say, oh, Jesus expects this, then it can start to sound like religious and start to sound legalese. But I'm going to say this, when Jesus expects something from us, he always empowers the same thing from us. So that'd be cruel, wouldn't it? It would be cruel if we served a God who gave us commands that we could never fulfill. That would be the essence of wickedness. But the goodness of Jesus is that everything he expects, he also empowers by the fullness of his Spirit. Jesus expects this kind of clarity from Peter and from us. Who do you say that I am? When it's recorded in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 16, this same incident, this same occasion, this same conversation, after Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "You weren't told this." He says it to Peter. "You weren't told this by flesh and blood. You didn't figure this out by human reasoning. It was given to you. It was revealed to you from heaven." And that's truth. Jesus expects clarity, but by the Spirit of God, he also empowers clarity. Your yes to Jesus, your yes to Jesus, "Be my Savior, be my Lord," that yes is empowered by God's Spirit. You are working in harmony with the way God intends you to respond. Jesus expects clarity and he empowers clarity. Following Jesus is never a vague spiritual warmth. It's not when the hair, you know, sometimes you have a moment. Do you ever have a moment in church and like the hair stand up on the back of your neck and you're like, you just kind of like feel the, you may just be feeling your own emotion. I'm not saying Jesus isn't at work, but he's at work in a lot of places that don't make your hair stand up on the back of the neck. Jesus isn't pushing for vague spiritual warmth. He wants a clear and concise and compelling personal confession, personal response. Yes, Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. He belongs to me and I belong to him. Jesus expects clarity. Jesus also expects surrender. And again, he empowers it. Jesus expects surrender. If he is Messiah, we don't simply invite him into our lives as though he were one of many people speaking to us and influencing us along with a host of other folks we like and follow in the comments, right? He wants the whole thing. Y'all, if you went, I mean, you've done this. If you went and you walked around and you've picked, you're in a dealership, you find a car you want, you spend the time, you sign the papers, you turn over the check, you pick up your, I don't know, they used to give you a payment book. You remember that? How many of you are old enough to remember a payment book and you tore out the coupons? Now it just gets, you know, swiped right out of your bank account every time. But you signed that. Now what if you went through all that rigmarole? What if you went through all that and you walked out and you got into your old car and drove off? That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. At the end of that transaction, you want someone to hand you a key. You want someone to hand you a key. You want the documentation with the title and all that stuff that'll come in the mail, but you want the key. You want the practical means by which you will demonstrate ownership of that car. Does Jesus want anything less? Does Jesus want anything less? If you come in and you say the prayers and you read the book and you don't hand him the keys, you don't offer surrender, then friends, I got to tell you, one thing is that Jesus still empowers that. He's still leaning in toward you, toward that. But I also want to tell you this, if you haven't surrendered, then you're not really experiencing Christianity. You're not experiencing Christian faith if you haven't surrendered, turned over authority. You're experiencing something else. But I'll tell you quickly, it is not the Christian faith. That's why some folks come and go. I'll tell you, that's why some folks come and go in church. That's why some folks come and go in Christian faith. It is because they come and they get a little bit of the way in, and it doesn't seem to be working out for them, and they'll back away without surrender. Friends, I'll tell you, that's like you're not even having the real thing. Jesus expects and empowers clarity. He expects and empowers surrender. He expects and empowers discipleship. If Jesus is truly who He claims to be, our task is not simply to agree with Him, but to obey Him. Jesus said it last night with His disciples before the cross. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's not my idea. It was Jesus' idea. He equated love and obedience. He said it, John 10, the same chapter where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It's not just the 23rd Psalm that helped us, inspired us in the choice of this name. John 10, 27, Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice, and they what? They run the other direction. That's not what he says. My sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. They come after me. Friends, the hallmark, the sad hallmark of the church of the last 100 years, the sad hallmark is the lack of discipleship. Or a church that didn't expect and didn't empower discipleship. Jesus empowers clarity, and He empowers surrender, and He empowers discipleship, continued obedience. And then when we obey, Jesus expects mission. He expects mission and empowers it. One of the first prayer requests, one of the first things Jesus told His disciples to pray for. He looked around and He said, the world, the harvest is ripe. There are so many people who are hungry and desperate and in need of the goodness of God, and they don't know how to get there. Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, pray to the Lord of that harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth workers into the harvest field. He didn't say pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would just give you more time and more energy and more focus to be able to do. He never intended it to be limited to 1 or 10 or 12 or 72. The cause of mission being released into the community and into the world, that is the cause of the whole church. And Jesus empowers it. Reach, teach, release, flow from a right view of Jesus and a right relationship with Jesus. Reaching starts with who Jesus really is. We reach because He is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one who is lost. If He really is Messiah and Savior, then I'm going to tell you, you know people who desperately need Him. His teaching, our teaching grows from His authority. Jesus is God's living Word, and we believe He still speaks, and we teach not to make smarter Christians, not with information, but we teach for transformation, so that we might become obedient disciples. Releasing flows not just from our sense of mission, but from His mission. He has sent us. That's why we included the word Savannah in our name. Not just our location, but it's in our name. Because we believe that this is a field that is ripe for harvest. My friend Jim Coward in Warner Robins at Harvest Church, he says this, and it made some people leave his church. But he says this, he says, the church is not a spiritual cruise ship where you can come to relax. It's more like a battleship that's at work on mission. I like that image. The church is not a spiritual cruise ship. It is a battleship on mission for the kingdom of God. And every one of you who follow Jesus are called to be on that mission of reaching and teaching and releasing. Whatever you do, even things on right here on the campus on Sunday morning, the folks in the parking lot, the folks setting the coffee out, you're part of welcoming people and helping people feel comfortable as they come in before they hear the first beat of a song or the first word of a prayer or a sermon. They'll encounter you. They'll encounter Jesus in you. And that prepares them to be reached and then taught and then released. What about you? Jesus isn't asking for a graduate level master's dissertation. He's just asking for your life. He doesn't want all the opinions. He just wants you. Every one of you are here because somebody at some point reached you. They reached you. They witnessed and they said, Jesus is the Messiah. And you responded and said, yes, He is Messiah. He is King. He is Savior for me. Some of you have begun to believe in Jesus, but you've yet to take tangible steps to follow Him. You've never surrendered, turned the keys over, obeyed, or you've never stepped into ministry or mission. And you need to be released for that. Your question today may be, what are the steps for me? And what stops me? That may be the more helpful question. What's stopping me in my mind or in my time or the way I've organized my life? What stops me from serving or even from leading in the name of Jesus in and for the church? The truth about Jesus demands decision for Jesus. For some of you, that means believe Him. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. Let's don't flirt with it anymore. Let's confess like Peter did, Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the King and the Savior of my life. For other, it means understanding discipleship and taking a step to connect in a group or study the Bible more seriously so that you'd understand what it is that you're called to and how to obey. And for others, it's to be released and to step into mission by giving or by serving. I want to remind you today that you can follow Jesus. You can take a step to believe Jesus right here. It doesn't have to be in a church, but it can be. In a church where you speak with me or one of our other prayer leaders and say, I want to confess Jesus as Messiah. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Some of you have prayed that prayer, or maybe you're returning back to a cycle of faith, and you need to be reminded that we celebrate baptism at Good Shepherd Savannah. Our membership covenant even reminds us that baptism is the initiating step of Christian faith. And if baptism scares you, it's cold. We do baptize in the river by immersion. That's not the only way or the only place we baptize. We can baptize by immersion right here behind us. The water's warm. Trust me. Or we can baptize just with the water in a bowl right here with my hands in your head. If Jesus is calling you to express faith and to put faith in Him, then baptism would be your next step. So come and receive prayer with me and talk to me after church today. Maybe the step for some of you is to actually make a decision to be a covenant member of Good Shepherd Savannah. You've kind of been on the edge. You've watched for a while and you recognize you've never taken that step. I've got that too. So you just talk to me after church and we can get that all worked out. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for us as we finish today. Father, thank you for showing us the truth of Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough not to leave us in our ignorance, not to leave us alone, but to come to us and walk beside us in Jesus as our brother. And now by the power of your Spirit, empower us to proclaim Jesus as King, to walk faithfully as His obedient children, to learn to hear His voice and to walk in His ways, and kindle in us a willingness to be sent, to be released, even into places of beyond our comfort, so that the same presence and power of Jesus that we know in our individual lives would be made known in the world. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand?